Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness towards us. We just take a moment and recognize that you are a good God. Now, all day and perhaps other days this week, we've been out in places where we haven't seen goodness. We've been in a world, Father, that's really in a catastrophic place in a lot of ways. But we serve a God who is a good God, and you long to show your goodness to people. You're not an angry God tonight. You're a God who poured your wrath out on Jesus so that you could show your exceeding kindness and goodness towards people in this day and in this time. And Father, we thank you for that goodness being shown. In a world that's dark, there's light. In a world where there's sin and there's hatred, there is grace tonight and the love of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we know you and that you know us and that you love us. And tonight, Father, we thank you that not only do you love us, but that you have chosen to use us to show your goodness and your love to others. And we pray once again that you would open up opportunities for us to give your life to others, for us to share your life, for us to minister reconciliation and represent you, Father. And I remind all of us, and I remind, you know, we remind ourselves tonight that we are actually ambassadors for Christ. We thank you for that tonight. And Father, now as we turn our attention to the word and what you've given to us tonight, I remind us and Father, I ask you to remind all of us from the inside what you've said to us in the past. You've said to us about this year that this would be a year that we would see astonishing things. And we remember that tonight. And we remind ourselves of all the things you've done in the past. You've been faithful. You have proven yourself faithful time and again. And we just take a moment and acknowledge you are a faithful God tonight. We don't have to wonder what you're going to do because we know what you will do based on what you've done in the past and what you've said to us you would do. You are a faithful God, whereas we may not be faithful. We may fall. We may fall back and draw back. You are faithful and you don't because you are God. You're not a man that you would lie. You're a God who's good for his word, and we thank you for that tonight. Hallelujah. We're expectant tonight. Hallelujah. We look expectantly towards you, and we put ourselves in a place of being expectant tonight. We're expecting you to do what you said you would do. We're trusting in you for that tonight. Hallelujah. So we just thank you for all of that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. And as you're seated tonight and just kind of getting yourself there together, I want to remind you of a couple of things. One of the things I want to remind you of is a scripture that we've read several times here in the last 6 or 7 months. And it's a scripture from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 in the Message. And kind of just reiterate a little bit for all of us why I'm going to read this. Last November, we were here in a special service that we had. Wasn't one of our regular services. We were having a series of meetings. We were calling Power for Living meetings. And on, I think, the Friday night service of that meeting, they had a number of things happen in that service. But one of the things that happened in the service to me personally, why I'm relating this to you, is as I was sitting in my chair during the service, the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke to me in a powerful way, and he said some things to me, and he spoke to me particularly about this verse. Now, earlier in the service, I'd received our offering that night, and I had read from this verse. And so little did I know that there was going to be anything more come of it. Like Matt said to me when he sat down from receiving the offering a minute ago, he goes, there went offering number 5,282. Because sometimes that's how you feel. Sometimes after you preach, you know, or speak on a night, you feel like, well, there went message number, you know, it just seemed like, oh my goodness, not again, you know. And so he said that, and I understand exactly what he meant. But that night I had given that offering, you know, just exhortation from this scripture. And then I sat down, you know, like I always do. We had the service, and I think Pastor Nate spoke that night and had some things, just wonderful things to say. But somewhere in the service, during the service, the Lord began to deal with me, and his presence came on me strongly, and he spoke to me about this verse. And this verse says in the Message, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. Boy, that sounds good. More than just ready to do what needs to be done. So that's what the verse said. It's God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways. And that word astonishing just stuck out to me. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. Isn't that good? more than just ready to do what needs to be done. And in the context that he was dealing with me about is there's a lot of things I knew needed to be done, but then he knew some things that I didn't know that needed to be done, and that I would be ready for anything and everything and ready for more than just what I knew needed to be done. Because we all have our notion of what needs to be done, but frankly, our notion's really small in comparison to his idea of what needs to be done. Have you ever noticed that? God's like a much bigger thinker than you. He's a much bigger thinker than me. God's a lot smarter than I am. And he's smarter than you are. How about that? And so he spoke to me that night, and he said to me, he said, I am going to bless you in astonishing ways. He said, not just in a general way that we read scripture. Of course, you can take a scripture and particularly if it's something that applies to you, you can tell by where it is in the Bible for one thing, and what he says, if it's applicable to you. Not everything in the Bible applies to you, but something that Paul's writing to the churches, those people are like us. He's writing to the church here at Corinth. He's dealing with some things that's admonition towards us, instruction, you know, inspiration for us, so we could apply it in that general way. But he spoke to me and said, look, this is for you. I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. And I'm going to, you know, and he said it to me in such a strong way. And then it was followed up by, but don't you try to figure it out. Which was, you know, really good, because that showed me once again that God actually knows me. Because he may not have said that to you, because you may not be like me and try to figure everything out, because I always like to figure everything out. And I had a list already prepared. The moment he said to me, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways, I immediately had 253 ways that he could bless me in an astonishing way. The problem is, if he did it in any of those 253 ways, it wouldn't actually be astonishing. So then I did a little study, and I've done several messages that talked about astonishing, and we've talked about it. And astonishing means to fill with sudden wonder and overpowering surprise or wonder. It's something that's amazing, astounding, and staggering. And I kind of like the word staggering, because I always think of Red Fox when I think of staggering. I don't know about you, but in my mind, the word staggering, suddenly it's Red Fox. You know, Sanford, Fred Sanford. And he's like this, and he's grabbing his heart, and he's screaming at his dead wife, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, I'm coming to see you. It's the big one. I'm coming to see you. And he staggered around. Am I the only one that ever saw that? But he staggered around, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, Sabaybon, I'm coming to see you. And he's staggering all around. Now that to me is staggering. Something has happened, and it's hitting him and assaulting him in such a way that it's causing him to stagger under the weight of it. That every time I hear the word staggering, that's what's in my mind. It's probably going to be in yours now. I've already sullied you up there, but that's that's what's in my mind. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Do you know them over there, these young people? Have y'all ever heard of Sanford and Son? Come on. Red Fox. All right. Yeah, YouTube. What, TV Land, probably so. Anyway, you've missed it all. Anyway, we won't even get off into that. But that's what astonishing is. It evokes that kind of, you know, when something astonishes you, that it's not like, oh, that's interesting. It's not like, praise the Lord. Something that astonishes you, you have a reaction to it. And that's why it's always, you know, Red Fox, that Fred Sanford response, you know. It's just that staggering response to it. And you know, it comes from the same, the word astonishing comes from the Latin, which means to strike with lightning. And, you know, and again, didn't Fred Sanford look like he got struck by lightning? Yeah, it's that notion that it comes and it strikes, and I tell you, it just everything else goes, you know, goes black, and that's all, you know, it just, like I have mentioned several times, I don't know if you've been struck by lightning, but I have, and I have a little idea of what that means when you're struck by lightning. It just, you just black out. It just, you know, whatever you were doing is done now. You're just. And I understand exactly what staggering is, because when I awoke from being struck by lightning, I was staggering. And staggered for a little while after that. Matt thinks I'm still staggering. But, you know, it's just that whole response to it. It just is overwhelming. I remember after I got struck by lightning, and I'm still there and trying to get myself together. And so my younger brother's a doctor, and I'm thinking, do I need to go to the hospital? You know, what do I need to call 911? What do you do when you get struck by lightning? I'm not quite sure what you're supposed to do. And so I'm like, okay, I'll call him. And I call him up real quick and get him on the phone. I guess I called his office and had them immediately go, no, go get him. I got to have him. It's emergency. And he comes up, what's going on? And I tell him, I just got struck by lightning, whatever. And do I need to go to the hospital? What do I need to do? And he just laughed. He just busted out laughing, just laughed and laughed. And when he stopped laughing, you know, because I guess he thought that was funny that I was struck by lightning. I don't know. It wasn't that funny to me. But he's just laughing and he's laughing. And he said, no, if you're calling me, it's over. You don't need to go to the hospital. You made it through. You know, if you need to go to the hospital, that would have been because you weren't calling me. But you're calling me. And then he laughed some more. And he said, but you're going to be really sore tomorrow. And I'm like, I am? And he said, yeah, because when that bolt went through you like that, that surge went through you, it contracted every muscle in your body. And he was right. It didn't even get to be sundown before I was so sore. I mean, places I didn't know you could be sore. I didn't know there was any muscle fiber there, and I was sore. And for several days, I was just really sore because everything contracted all at once. Just, you know, just clenched like the biggest weight, you know. Anyway, I was sore. And so not only when it struck me by lightning, not only did it impact me there or affect me at that moment, but it affected me for a while, and I felt it for a while. You know, it is, and so that's why when something astonishes you, it's not just for a moment. It may strike you for a moment, but then the impact of it is felt for a while. And that's when God astonishes us. That's what he has in mind. It's something that'll, it's not just for that moment. It's something that's going to impact you for a while. It's something that'll mark your thinking. You'll go back in time like, that was more than 16 years ago. In fact, it was in late May. It was this time of year. It was in late May when we have these crazy afternoon storms, you know. This is the time of year. It was 16 years ago, but I still remember it. And I remember all these details of it. But yet, I've lived a lot of Mays. I've lived, you know, 46 of them now. And I don't remember very much about most of them. But I remember that day. And that's how it is when God astonishes you. You're going to remember it. It's something you remember. It's something you can recall. Even little details about it you can recall when God astonishes you. And so just all of that in mind, just think about that. The Lord said to us he was going to astonish us with his blessings this year that we were going to see. He was going to astonish us with blessing. And we've certainly had some of those things. I'm not going to get into that right now. But something else happened. Last Wednesday night, I started in the first chapter of Joshua. Y'all remember that, those of you who are here? And I started talking about Joshua. And we had a message from Joshua, praise the Lord. And at the end of the service, we were just took a moment and we were praying. And while we were praying last Wednesday night, I was standing over here praying just for a moment right as we ended the service. And I heard myself saying something about jaw-dropping things happening. Did anybody remember that? Well, y'all should have been praying, not listening to me. But anyway, I'm only teasing. I was over here and I remember saying, and when I said it, I thought, boy, that was odd. Because I mean, I hadn't said that or thought that. It just came up from inside of me as I was praying, jaw-dropping. Well, ever since then, that's been playing around on inside of me. And I knew that was the Lord saying, you know, just stirring up within me that whole astonishing thing. And I just, you know, jaw-dropping. That's that astonishing thing again. You're just standing there with your jaw, just look what you did. And so it brought me back to Joshua. And so I thought we'd go back to Joshua tonight. But we're not going to take up with where we were last week. I said all that just to get to Joshua. We're not going to take up with where we are. I just want to show you something. We could go all through the scripture and see where God astonished people. We could go through the scripture and see case after case of where people are standing there with their mouths hanging open. Their jaws have dropped because of what God has done. I'm going to tell you tonight, we have taken God in our modern culture. We've taken God and we've made him, you know, the giver of our moral code. Right. You know, we've given him really the position as the behavior monitor. Basically, you know, sometimes I think God to some people is just the guy who's taking names. Well, I'm taking your name. You know, when we first started the church, this is a really funny story. We first started the church. We didn't have anybody. All of the people in the church, the jobs were already divided up amongst all of us. We didn't have anybody left to keep the nursery. So we hired somebody to keep the nursery. For the first probably year of the church, we had hired staff that did the nursery. Well, our first nursery worker was just totally unprepared for the job. or it was our kids. Most of them were mine, maybe. But anyway, the kids are in the nursery and we have this night service and we get through with the service. We go back in the nursery to gather up our kids and she is just, I mean, just beside herself. And she says to us, she says, "These kids were terrible tonight." And she just unleashes on us about how awful the kids were. And then she looks at us and said, "I took their names." Yeah, and I'm like, "You took their names?" "Yeah, I took their names." And you know, I'm sitting there thinking, we're the ones who gave them those names. I'm glad you took them, but we actually already know their names. We gave them the names. So what in the world? But anyway, that was her last night on nursery duty. But anyway, sometimes I think that people just see God in that way. He's just exasperated. This is basically his role in human, you know, his involvement with humans is he's taking names. "I'm taking your name because you, oh yeah, I'm going to remember that." And that's what God is to people. And so how ridiculous. I'm like, is that the God of the Bible? We've reduced him to that. I tell you, God is powerful and he's willing. And the New Testament is very plain. He's powerful and he wants to use his power on behalf of his people. Even the Old Testament just bears witness of that over and again. And we can expect God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, to be powerful even in our day. His role in our lives hasn't been reduced to, you know, the guy that's looking over his big nose down at us to see how he can get us for something. He is still a God who is looking to do great and miraculous exploits on behalf of his people. And see, here's the deal. The New Testament is not only does he want to do them on behalf of his people, the examples we see is he wants to do them through his people.
Right, right.
That's God. That's the reality of who he is. That's the picture of the New Testament, particularly. Have you ever read like the book of Acts? This is the God. He was doing the stuff through his people. But I want to remind us all tonight that he's still a God who is capable of astonishing us. And not kind of in a soft little whisper of a way. And not just, you know, because some people, I feel like God is nothing but poetry. He's like, you know, just a nice rhyme. And it just really, I felt that. I had somebody tell me one time about this big experience that they had with God, and it had to do with a palm frond moving. You know, like like one of the big leaves on a palm tree. This palm tree they had in their house, and that leaf moved, and they knew it was God. And this was like so symbolic, and so this meant everything to them that this God had somehow or another in their mind moved this palm frond, and this like meant so much. It was a sign of all these things to them. And I'm like, you know, I'm really glad that means something to you. But the Bible God, the God of the Bible, he does things a lot bigger and greater than that. And I'm glad, you know, that comforted you in some way. But we have lowered our expectancy so much. We've just come to where if, you know, if something just moved up there by itself, we'd just get the shivers, you know, because that must be God. Whereas in the Bible, great and awesome things happened. And we need to up our expectancy and start believing that God is a big God and he does big things. And it's not just an historical account of that in the Bible. It's actually still a living reality for people who believe that. But see, here's the deal. Most people don't believe it. Most people certainly aren't trusting God for it. Nobody's really expecting God to do anything very much. Expect get them when they do something bad. That's pretty much all the expectancy that most Christians have. That's what it's, how horrible that's what it's all been reduced to. But here we are, Joshua chapter 1, now Jericho, I mean chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, the Lord was speaking. See, God was talking to people that he didn't even live in. How much more will he talk to us? He said to Joshua something. He said, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." Now, here's the thing that I've seen repeatedly in Scripture. It's this. Whenever God deals with people, whenever God deals with us, whenever God's dealing with me, he always is trying to get us to see something we're not seeing. See, he has a different perspective. He sees things in a different way. And here they are, if you know a little bit about Jericho. Jericho is in the promised land, and it's this great fortified city. And it's a city that has wells, and it has springs, it has life to it, it has what's necessary for life, and they've just brought in the harvest. So it's a good place to be. It's the kind of the promised city in the promised land. You know, it's the good city in the good land. And so there they are, and they're looking at it, but it's fortified with these big walls with a big sign on the front that says, keep out. And the walls, even more than the sign, say, keep out. They say, I dare you to try to get in. You know, they ain't going to be happening. That's what they're looking at. But see, that's what they see are these big walls that are not going to allow them in. But the first thing that God says to them before he tells them anything else, before he does anything, is he says to them, you've got to see something else. And see, that's what I'm saying to all of us tonight, is we have to see something else. Now, I'm not talking to people tonight who've never seen anything. I know that you've seen some stuff. Some of you have seen some great stuff. But I'm telling you tonight, look again. Let's see something else. Let's see something bigger. Let's see something greater. Let's start looking for what God's seeing tonight, because the God that saw great things in the past and urged us to see him, and we finally saw him and trusted him, and we eventually then actually physically saw some things change, he's still the same God. He's still got plans for us. He's still got a plan for you. And the first thing he wants you to do is see something else. So that's what he's saying to them. I want you to see something else. And I'm going to tell you tonight, until you see something else, you're never going to have anything else. You're just going to have your same life. If you just keep seeing what you got and that's all you see for yourself, that's what you're going to have. You know, Sunday morning, Matt and I sat up here in chairs. Many of you were here, and we shared last Thursday. We celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And so we just shared for a while about things we've learned in the last 25 years. We have gotten so much feedback from Sunday morning. All kinds of feedback from all kinds of people about a lot of things that were said. But one of the things that happened as we sat there is we talked about some things that, and it, as it struck some people's ears, they began to see things they had not seen about marriage. And so some people say, you know, I had never seen that like that before. And it really, just us talking helped people to see something different. Helped people to see something different about their own marriage. One person said, you know, I had just pretty much had resolved this is what my marriage was, what it was going to be. But just by hearing y'all talk, I'm starting to see things in a new light. Just because they heard us talking about marriage. Well, that's often what happens. A lot of times when we stand up here and talk, what we're doing is just trying to help you see something else. Trying to help you to see yourself in a different way. Trying to help you to see life, see God, whatever it is. Trying to help you see. God's trying to help us all see something. And that's what he was doing with them. He was saying, see. The first thing is, you gotta see. See? And it's interesting what he said to him. He said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It almost sounds like what God's saying to him is a lie. Right. See, I have given Jericho to you. Because, you know, if you were here tonight and you were wanting a better job, but you were employed where you are, but you wanted a better job, and I was going, see, you got a better job. You'd be going, well, not really. And I'd be going, no, see, you've got a better job. And you'd be going, well, no, not really. I mean, you might smile at me and nod politely, but you're thinking, well, no, I don't. I want one, but I don't have one. But what God was saying to him was, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. As far as God's concerned, he's saying, look over here. This is the end. See what I see. I see Jericho. I've given it into your hands. Not just Jericho, but its king. That's all the authority that's there, and it's mighty men of valor. That's all the power that's there. I've given it all to you. And it's past as far as God's concerned. He's seeing it done. He's seeing it done. He's seeing it done, and he's trying to get Joshua to see it as done. He's trying to change his perspectives, change what he's seeing. And you know what? God still deals with us in the same way. The same way that Jericho's walls fell, or the same way, that's the same way that you're going to experience God's astonishing blessing in your life. It's the same thing. You first have to see something. So tonight, I'm just saying to you, see astonishing blessing. See yourself doing the Fred Sanford. See the astonishing. see it. So that's what he said. That's the first thing, see it. And then he goes on. Now, it's interesting. God didn't just say, see it, and then say, good luck with that, and run on, you know. He didn't. He did something else. He's kept talking. He said, gave him some instructions. And I'm going to tell you, God is interested in giving you and me some instructions. Oftentimes, we just hear something like an astonishing, you know, God, I want to bless you in astonishing ways, and woo, woo, and you run around the room and get all excited and, you know, flap your tail feathers, whatever it is you do. You get all, you know, going with it. And you never realize that, look, there's some really important things here you need to hear from God. You need to hear from God. He's got astonishing blessings for you, but you need to hear from Him. You need some instructions from Him. That requires you listening to Him. That requires you attending to His sayings, inclining your ears to Him. That's what it requires. You know, not everybody wants to hear from God. Not everybody wants to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not everybody wants to follow peace. All the things that we've learned about following God and hearing from Him. But it's necessary. He gives them instruction. You shall march around the city. Well, that sounds kind of like work, marching. I thought you'd given it to me. You want me to do something? March around the city? All you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Oh my goodness, what are you asking me to do? And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. What do you mean 7 times? We just did it for 6 days, 6 times. And now you want me to do it 7 times? And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. Well, it's getting too complicated, God. I'm not sure I can do this. Sometimes God, He gives you things that seem complicated. Things that seem like work. Things that seem hard. Things you don't understand. Has the Lord ever led you in a way you didn't quite understand? Am I the only one? I feel like I live in the perpetual land of, I'm not quite sure what you're doing here, but I'm going with it. Dear me. This is how He deals with us. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get to that point, I'm like, well, now how is that going to be? But He didn't even mention how that's going to be. He didn't give any explanation of how. He just told you to do it. Now, you know, I'm telling you, this is very much a part of life today. I don't know what's going on with you. In my life, I'm in the middle of this. I'm marching around the city right now. I'm marching around the city. And frankly, I'm marching around the city, and God told me the wall was going to fall down flat. And the whole time I'm marching, I'm thinking, how can this wall fall down flat? In fact, it seems like while I'm walking, the wall looks taller. And there's people calling down from the top of the wall at me, na, 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 na. Am I the only one that ever has these experiences? You know, the longer I walk, they're yelling at me more, ridiculing me, throwing rotten eggs at me. Hot oil? Oh, Larry. We need to pray for you, buddy. Boiling water. Larry, I'm glad you aren't on top of my wall, man. But I'm telling you, this is the reality of life. But yet we march, yet we obey, yet we follow on, yet we still go. We don't draw back. We're not of those that draw back. Y'all remember? Okay, so here we go. Here we're marching. And He says the wall's going to fall down flat. It's so interesting. The next word after fall down flat is a conjunction word, and. So it's like when God's talking, He said, the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man. You know, it's like He didn't even pause there to let it kind of sink in that the wall's going to fall down flat. He's just on to the next thing. Okay, so then this is what's going to happen. And then the wall's going to fall down flat, and then the people are going to go up. You know, almost like if Joshua wasn't paying close attention, he might even miss that. God wasn't making a great big deal out of that. But then he goes on, He says, and the people shall go up every man straight before them. There's the deal. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest, and he said to him. So God gave him the plan, and now Joshua's got to carry it out. It's not going to be easy to get these people to do this. Now see, Joshua heard from God. It's one thing to hear from God. It's another thing to tell people what you heard from God and get them to go along with it.
That's
If you don't believe it, try to be a pastor. That'll be a great, it goes right with that, doesn't it, Matt? I've heard from the Lord and this is what we're going to do. Yeah, I don't understand it all fully exactly. I know we're supposed to march around. Everybody's going, I ain't marching. Are you kidding me? I ain't marching. You know how hot it is out there? I'm going on vacation. Y'all can march. I've heard about how mean those people at Jericho are. I'm not going to be out there. Larry told me they're pouring hot oil on people. But he called the priest. And he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed, march around the city, let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced. They blew the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. We'll get back to that in a minute. But these guys were blowing the trumpets. Okay, now verse 10. Verse 10 is very interesting. Because verse 10 says, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying. Now I want you to notice, if you read verse 10, you're going to hear something there that Joshua did that God didn't tell Joshua to do. Verse 10 is something that Joshua did on his own. I would say verse 10 is the wisdom of the Lord working on Joshua's behalf. Because Joshua said something. He said, Joshua did something. It said, now Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So basically, God had given them instruction, but Joshua, he added something to it. Now, why did Joshua do that? Well, I think the reason Joshua did it was because Joshua had been there 40 years before. When he and Caleb came back from spying out the land, and they gave their report, and the other 10 spies were there, and they gave their report, and they gave what the Bible calls a wicked or an evil report. And all the people, once they heard that evil report about the really big giants that are going to get us, those people, you know, they really sinned against God because they didn't believe the report of the Lord. They didn't believe what Joshua and Caleb brought back, said we're well able to overcome. So he knew that these people were the descendants of those people. And he knew that he had wandered with those people who believed the evil report for 40 years. He wandered around with these people in the wilderness. And if he didn't know it before he went through the 40 years in the wilderness, he sure knew it afterwards. Because for 40 years, he'd heard them gripe and complain. For 40 years, he'd heard them say, well, I wish we were back in Egypt. The same people who had for years cried out to God for a deliverer. They were out there, we should have been back in Egypt. One point they're crying out, we should have died with the other ones that died. Wish we would have died with them. These people were a mess. These people had a mouth on them. And Joshua knew, we got to shut them up. We're going to do this because they will talk each other out of doing this. If I let them talk, they will gripe and complain. And we might not even make it around one day. By the end of one day, when somebody has a blister, that'll be it. Larry will work his way through the crowd and talk about the hot oil that he hears they're boiling up for tomorrow. Once Larry spreads that rumor, he ain't going to get them out there again the second day. So now what he did is he shut Larry up. Now when Larry's walking around and he's thinking, if I was up on that wall, I'd be boiling me some oil so I could pour it down on us. But now Larry's got to deal with that by himself because he can't talk about it. So he might be looking up on the wall to see who's, you know, preparing the fire to blow the, you know, to boil up the oil, but he can't tell the neighbor. He can't tell Eddie. He can't tell Tammy. He can't spread that rumor around. He's got to keep it to himself. God didn't tell Joshua to do that, but man, that was wisdom. Boy, that was smart. He had lived a while and learned some things. And you know what? You've lived a while and you've learned some things. So, you know, that's a comfort. You've learned some things. You've learned about how to work with God. You've learned about in the past whenever you got just a really doubt in God and didn't trust Him and what a mess you made. And you've seen His faithfulness and you've been around a little while. You've seen God work in your behalf. So you're not just totally dependent on, you know, me or Pastor Matt or somebody else. You can, you can figure out a little bit about how to conduct yourself in a time like this. You have some wisdom. Isn't that good that you have some wisdom? That you actually can figure out a little of how to work with God and accomplish His plan and see some astonishing things. So here, He told him to shut up. And then when I tell you to shout, I want you to shout. Here's the other thing. They might not have been really excited about doing what Joshua said all the time, like when he says to shout. But if they hadn't got to talk for 6 days, when he says shout, I mean, it's almost like just going to be unleashing, you know, the dam. You know, something. It's going to be the dynamite blowing up the dam. This is going to just come tumbling out. I don't know. They might be screaming they're going to kill us, but something's coming out. Oh, my God, the burn oil! I don't know what they're going to say, but something's going to come out. Some kind of noise. Okay, so then verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord, circled the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp, lodged in the camp. Joshua got up early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. Now we're back to those blowing trumpets. Now see, they weren't talking, but there was a lot of trumpet blowing going on. The whole time they're out walking, the whole time they're marching around, these trumpets are blowing. The trumpets are blowing. Well, first of all, it's easier to do any kind of work when there's music being played. So that was a good idea. When the trumpets are blowing, we can move along here. We can get a little groove going. You know, we can march better. You know, there's a reason marching bands have the drummers and, you know, they have the music. There's a little better marching. But that's not really the reason that God had them blowing the trumpets. See, the trumpets meant something to those people. They don't mean to, you know, we don't blow the shofar in our service and we aren't accustomed to that. But that's the way they communicated with people. You could blow the trumpet and it could be heard miles away. And so that trumpet blowing, that horn blowing meant something to those people. And there are various times they'd been summoned for feast and various things that happened based on that trumpet sound. One of the things that happened when the trumpets blew is it was a signal for people to repent. That was some of the festivals or the feast that they had. They would blow the trumpet and they would repent. So some of those people, when they hear those trumpets, maybe the first day they hear the trumpets, maybe they're repenting. Now, I'm going to remind you, repent doesn't mean to throw yourself down on the floor and wail. Maybe in the church you grew up in, that's what they did. They went every Sunday night and then to service, everybody came to the altar, threw themselves on the floor and wailed. Some people are nodding because that was the church you went to. Maybe that was, you know, repenting. But repenting means to turn around. It's really a change of heart that leads to a change in your mind, a change in your behavior. It's really a change on the inside, change of heart, a change in your thinking. It's really talking about transformation. It's a change. And that call to repentance is for the people to change. It might have been that change they needed was they needed to change their attitude from that 40 years of whining in the desert, you know, in the wilderness. Maybe they needed a change from that. Some of them needed a change. And you know, just for a moment, the Lord has dealt with us. We're in this season of change. We're calling it one. There are a lot of things happening and we've been talking about this is a season of change. And we've talked about that the change isn't so obvious out here. The change really is happening on the inside of people. There's a call to change right now. Some of you are really, you know, are going with it. Some of you have actually decided to go to this Insight School of Miracle Evangelism and you're wondering, why am I doing this? I don't know, but I just feel it on the inside. I need to do this. This is going to lead me towards a change. This is something God's dealing with me about. It's part of the change He has for you. Maybe there's something else the Lord's dealing with you about, but I'm going to tell you, like I've said to you several times, if there isn't some kind of change that you're dealing with on the inside and the Lord's not dealing with you to change, just listen. Just tune in. Just be open because He's got some change for you. It's not the exact same change for all of us, but it's a change He's got for us. Change, that's repentance, a turning. And He's got some turning for us to do. And that's what was happening with them. He's calling for some change in them. And it might, again, there's no talking about it. So Georgette can't go around and tell everybody with the Lord, I'm repenting for this because the Lord's dealing with me about this. And I'm, you know, the Lord was might be dealing with one of them about something, but He's dealing with another one about something else. But God has the ability to deal with all of us where we are. And He has the deal, you know, and what's the deal with you may or may not be the deal with me. But the thing we all share is there's a time of change. For them, change, repentance, something that really, here it is, let's turn towards Him. Let's turn towards His plan. Let's turn away from being all centered up on ourselves and what we want and our own needs. And let's turn to Him and say, hey, what would you have me to do? I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I don't belong to me. I belong to you. What would you have me to do? Not my will, but your will. See, and that's what they were hearing with those trumpets. So I don't know. When they first started hearing that, I think that's probably the first thing that came to them is this is a time of repentance and this blasting call to repentance. But another thing that trumpets meant to them is trumpets were, you know, blown as a warning. So part of what was happening was Jericho was being warned. Something's about to happen to you. I know we look like just a little motley crew out here marching around in shoes that we've been wearing for more than 40 years, because these are the same shoes that we wore out of Egypt. Because what the Bible says, their shoes didn't wear out. They just marched around the wilderness in these shoes. So they may be dusty, but they haven't worn out yet. But they're just, I mean, we might look like just a little band of, you know, they're not mighty warriors. They're escaped slaves. We've got escaped slaves out here blowing a ram's horn, but we're warning you something big's about to happen. Boil your oil if you want, but something big's about to happen. That's what they're saying with those horns. So they're blowing and blowing and blowing. And I tell you, it'd be kind of irritating if you lived up on that wall. If you live behind the wall, the horns carry. You know, we live a long way from Lake Olmsted and where the Green Jackets play, but when we can hear sometimes the noise from there, we can certainly hear it if they ever have fireworks over there. Our house backs up to North Augusta High School. We can hear everything. We can hear all the announcements that the school announces. If Shelby gets called to the office, we can hear it. You know, sound carries, and that's so those horns, they're carrying all through that city. So every day they're being warned something's going to happen. Something is impending. If nothing else, it's a nuisance. So that's part of what's happening. There's warning, but still they're blowing the horns. And you know, for them, they had these for years, these people had been summoned to every feast. They'd been called to worship. They'd been that every time that, you know, they needed to meet together and assemble, they'd always been summoned by these horns. And then, you know, you just think about it. Even us, the Bible talks about that there's going to be a trump sound and something really radical and crazy is going to happen at that moment. We're going to be snatched up to be together with Him in the air. The trumpet of God always symbolizes that something big is about to happen. So there they are, they're marching around and they keep hearing this horn. Now, the first day it might have been about repentance, and then the second day they're thinking, I hope you can hear that because we're going to get you. Something, God's going to get you. But somewhere along there, an expectancy is building in these people. The trumpet is blowing and that is an expectancy for them. Something is about to happen. God's about to do something. He said the wall was going to fall flat. I don't know how the wall's going to fall flat. I don't even care. But I'm expecting something astonishing to happen. Something big is about to happen here. And that's what they're being signaled again and again. Something big's about to happen. I know shofars don't sound like that. That was more like the truck backing up. But, you know, you get the picture. Something big is going to happen. It's a warning. Something big is going to happen. I'm expecting something to happen. And so for all that, they can't talk. They can't talk and they can't share their fears.
Right.
And they can't mully grub and gripe and complain that they were masters of. They were champions at mully grubbing. Griping. You know what I mean. They were champions at that. But they couldn't do it. Instead, all they could hear is that horn blowing. God's about to do something awesome. God's about to do something awesome. Something big's about to happen here. And so what happened? We need to figure out what happened. We've got 3 minutes. So they marched, blah, blah. Seventh day, verse 6:15. Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. I can just see that. For 7 times these trumpets are blowing. I'm telling you, every time it's just getting greater expectancy. We're on lap number four. We're getting closer. The trumpets are playing louder. I think there was kind of an invigoration. Something's about big about to happen. We're not sure what it is, but it's something big. I mean, just talk about it. God had a way of just building in suspense, didn't he? He did. You don't think them walking around is what caused the wall to fall down, like physically. I mean, some people might say, well, it weakened the foundation of the walls the way that they were stomping around. No. This is all about changing them, changing their minds and building expectancy and getting them in a position to receive this astonishing thing he's about to do. And so here they were, they marching around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times in verse 16. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpet that Joshua said to the people, shout! For the Lord has given you the city. And then he gave them some other instruction. And verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the shout, sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat. Now, in the Hebrew, that literally read, the wall fell beneath itself. See, they didn't know it was going to fall into itself and fall down beneath itself. The Jewish people believed that the wall fell into the earth. But it fell down. The wall fell down flat. Fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Just what God had said to him. He said, I've given Jericho into your hand, and look what happened. He said, I've given it to you, and look what they did. They took what he had given them. There's another example that when God gives you something, you don't just stand there. Y'all remember that message I preached some time ago about being a receiver and what it meant? It was an active, you know, posture, like a wide receiver going out for to catch the ball. That's what they did. They went for it. They took the city. Now, another thing that I wanted to mention before we close, that those horns, those trumpets signaled, those horns and trumpets were the voice of praise. And when they shouted, that was a shout of triumph, a shout of praise. It was a shout of victory before the wall ever fell. And see, I see that with people. Really, the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest kind of prayer that you can pray when you're in a time of trouble is not a prayer of God help me. It's not the prayer, you know, of asking God to do something for you, a petition prayer. It's a prayer of praise. It's a prayer to say, thank you, Jesus, that you've already caused me to triumph. It's a shout. You know, and there used to be a song, come on and give the Lord the highest praise. Y'all remember that? And, you know, and I always thought, what does that mean? Is that the loudest praise? Is that the shrillest praise? What is that? The highest praise is the praise that you give to God before you see anything. Before there's anything in the natural to shout about. That's the highest praise. When you say, thank you, Jesus, when you're still hurting, you say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm healed before any pain ever leaves. That you say, thank you, Jesus, that the need is met when you're on the phone with the collector. Whatever it is, it's before you see the answer, you're already thanking God for it. And that's a big lesson from these folks. For 7 days, those trumpets were blowing in praise to God for what was to be. Now, what about you and me? The Lord said to us, you're going to see astonishing blessings. He said to me, he said, well, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. He said that about our church. And then last week he said, you're going to see, there's going to be jaw-dropping things. So just stand. Father, we just thank you. We're stretching out to see what you would show us, but we just ahead of time, before we even know what's going to happen, we just praise you and thank you for astonishing blessings on this church, on our lives, on the people, Father, that we come in contact with, that you'll bless them through us. Father, we thank you that you are still the same God who does great and miraculous things today. And we thank you for the great and miraculous things that we are going to see, things that will cause our jaws to drop. Father, I know that you have great things in store for these days. You've saved the best for last. You didn't just show out in the book of Acts. You didn't just show out in the Old Testament. But now the church, we just have to just do with just, you know, this little weak Christianity thing most people have. No, you're still a great and awesome, mighty God. And we thank you for great and awesome and mighty things. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Thank you for it. We praise God tonight. We praise God who is well able. Hallelujah. Who has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Who has already made us able. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. We just praise you tonight. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you for astonishing us with blessings. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that was kind of a sad little time of praising God. To be honest, that was really kind of pathetic. But I'm going to let you off the hook with that because we got to go. But I hope that someday in your life you figure out how to really praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. No wonder things are so wimpy. I'm just had it with wimpiness. I've had it with just lack of, you know, I'm not even going to get going there. We'll just stop. We'll end on a high note. Praise the Lord. Astonishing thing. Is your expectancy, can you just up your expectancy a little bit? Can anybody just join with me a little bit? Every day I say to God, God, I don't know how, I don't know what, but I'm trusting you. You said this, and I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting you for astonishing blessings. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in you. Hallelujah. Woo! We're trusting in you tonight. Oh, woo! We're trusting in you. Oh, it was your idea. You're the one who said it. You're the one who wrote it. You're the one who authored it. You're the one who's shown it to us. We're trusting in you. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Woo! We're trusting in you tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Did you just even sense that on the inside? Just an expectancy rose up? Right. That's what that trumpet did to them. An expectancy rose up in them. And I tell you, you cannot receive from God without expectancy, without... Praise God. Well, let's go home.